observing. That's just a few of our staff members we're so blessed to have to be working with us and helping us again talk about, yeah, we are in a new year. And so what does that mean to us? But as we talk about a new year, for me, often one of the early questions of the new year is, when do you take down your Christmas decorations? How many have their Christmas decorations down? Okay, hands down. How many still have their decorations up? Oh, very few. That's okay. My hand's up too. And that's very intentional on my part because the rest of my family takes theirs down. It's like Christmas Day is over and they can't wait to clean their house and get it all put away, but not me. Not me, because I prefer to kind of follow the story and the timing of that scripturally, because it is in the scriptures that we are reminded that the wise men, though we put those wise men in our manger scenes during Christmas, they actually did not arrive until after Christmas. And actually, it was 12 days after Christmas that they arrived. So honestly, our Christmas trees and our manger scenes ought to still be up because today is that 12th day. And today is what we call Epiphany Day. Epiphany Day is January 6th every year because it is always 12 days after Christmas. And you may be reminded of the importance of these 12 days as you may sing that obnoxious song, The 12 Days of Christmas, yeah? That goes on and on and on. Yeah. Yeah, that's about the 12 days and the gifts that are brought to baby Jesus. This whole experience was prophesied in the Old Testament. And if we look into Isaiah chapter 60, verses 1 and 3, here's what we were told. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It's like the words were, okay, wise men, you get moving because the light is now arrived, and the glory of God is here, and you need to go see it. You need to go check this out. Verse 3, nations shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your dawn, saying that at that manger site, yeah, that's the light, and that nations and kings were going to come and to see and to experience that light, the birth of Jesus. And then we know that prophecy was fulfilled because we have Matthew 2, and you can go home and you can check that out today because that is the story of the wise men arriving. The wise men traveled from the east to the west, and they traveled from Persia over to Bethlehem, and on the way there, they made a stop, and they had a little visit with King Herod. The Magi were known to be astronomers, so those were persons who recorded the movement of the stars, but they were also astrologers because they looked at the signs and the patterns of the movement and looking to see how those would predict the death or birth of any kings. And we also need to know that these wise men believed the Jewish faith. So they believed that there was one God, and they believed that there was a Messiah that was to come. The day, January 6th, has been called Epiphany Day. And if you look to see what the word epiphany means, it means show forth. So the epiphany that would show forth that day was truly the vision that God had for humanity. Epiphany Day. We bow your heads in prayer with me, please. Gracious and holy God, we do thank you for the blessed arrival of the wise men, and we know that this is all of a part of your vision and your plan for humanity, and we just praise you and thank you for that. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be acceptable to you. Amen. Well, here is something that you need to know as I talk about vision today. What about those colts and their vision? Yeah. A good vision is certainly being cast, and we're celebrating that. The wise men also had a vision presented to them, and they followed that vision. But how often, if there's a vision, do we miss the vision? Is that a missed opportunity? If we don't follow the vision, do we sometimes end up on the wrong path? Well, there's wisdom in the book of Proverbs, which is wisdom shared with us from Solomon, about what it looks like if we lose vision or we have no vision. So let's take a look at those words, those wise words today from Proverbs chapter 29, verses 18. I'm going to read this scripture today from two different versions, and it's not going to be the one that's in your pew because that's the NRSV, the New Revised Standard Version. I'm going to read from two different ones, so I'll project them on the screen for you. First one I want to read this scripture from is the King James Version. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. Now remember, these are Old Testament times, and when they speak about the law was the vision for the people, for the Israelites. But he that keepeth the vision, happy is he. Now if we read that next again in the Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, if people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. So certainly in the Old Testament, these are wise words reminding us about the importance of vision. And I read somewhere that the proverb can be stated this way: where there is no vision, there is no life. Where there is no vision, there is no future. Where there is no vision, there is no hope. Where there is no vision, there is no power. So vision truly is very important for us and for our lives. And Jeremiah, another Old Testament prophet, he has reminded that as the words that he said was that God has promised to give us a future and a hope. And everything about future and hope is in the future. So that's all about a vision. Several weeks ago, and as I started to think about this sermon, and for vision became my key word. And as I was just doing some reading and had my laptop open, I looked into my email, and I had an email there that was actually from my eye doctor. And my eye doctor was reminding me that I was behind on my eye appointment. Actually, I'm very behind on my eye appointment. But she's very graceful. And so I began, that popped into my mind thinking about eyes and vision. And I want to say it was ironic it happened, but my belief is that when something like that happens in my life, that God is at work and I need to be paying attention. So I thought a bit more about it, and I thought, you know, I think that my eye doctor may have some words of wisdom that may connect with this concept of having a vision for ourselves and for our church. So I paid a visit to my eye doctor that I want to share with you right now.
Here today with my eye doctor, Dr. Lynn Burford. She's an optometrist here in Carmel, and I think I've been a patient for over 10 years anyway.
Yeah, it's been a long time.
So I asked if I could talk to Lynn today because as we focus in the message today about vision, and it's ironic that one of the days I was working on my sermon, a reminder card or an email came from you said it's time for you to come in for your vision check. And so that launched my whole mind in this direction. When I come to see you, there's a chart, a Snellen chart.
Mm-hmm.
Why do you have me squint and look at those letters?
So the Snellen chart is designed to measure your visual acuity. So that gives us a gauge of how your eyes are seeing. It doesn't tell us what your prescription is. We do use a refraction to tell if you're nearsighted or farsighted. But the Snellen chart lets us know whether your vision is 20/20, which is normal vision, or whether it's worse than that, or maybe a little better than that.
For some reason, I can't keep those straight in my mind. Can you explain to us what each is?
Sure, yeah, you're not alone. So farsightedness means you see the eye sees better far away than it does up close. Mm-hmm. The Latin term for that is hyperopia. Nearsightedness is when the eye sees better close and is usually blurry far away. The Latin term for that is myopia. So we also use the term myopic to describe someone who is short-sighted in their thinking, maybe someone who only sees what's in front of them and doesn't see far away. So it also describes someone who lacks imagination and problem-solving and is not as able to see far away. So that's the other term for myopia.
And that leads me to think that I'll be talking about, I suppose, that we don't want to be a myopic church. Is 20/20 the perfect vision?
Yes, so 20/20 is considered normal, perfect vision. It means that you see at 20 feet what a normal person or normal vision person sees at 20 feet. So for example, if your vision is 20/40, that means that someone with normal vision can be 40 feet away and see what you have to be 20 feet away to see. You can be a little better than 20/20, so 20/15 means that someone with normal vision actually has to get a little closer to see what you can see at 20 feet.
If you were going to help us look into our future so that we could have the best possible care of our eyes that we can, what kinds of things would you suggest for us? to be doing?
Nutrition is always important. So, of course, everybody does eat carrots. Spinach and blueberries are actually a little healthier for the eye, for the retina, even than carrots. Good UV protection to protect from against cataracts. And then just good general protection when you are out working in the yard, in the garage. Most of the eye injuries I see are what I call gardening injuries from, you know, twig snapping near the eye or, you know, poking or scraping something with the eye. So good protection when you're doing those household chores.
Super. Thank you very much for spending time.
You're so welcome.
I love your appointment schedule. Thank you.
You're so welcome. My pleasure.
I don't know about you, but I truly do struggle with the nearsighted and farsighted and keeping those in line and remembering what is each. But it was interesting to me as I sat with her. That's what stuck in my mind was the myopia. It was the nearsightedness. And of course, if we look in the dictionary, it speaks to, you know, vision issues of nearsightedness, but also it defines myopia as nearsightedness in regard to imagination, foresight, or intellectual insight. So nearsightedness, as we live our individual lives and as the church exists, is very limiting and harmful. Nearsightedness holds our view very close and very narrowly. Nearsighted misses the opportunities that are outside of the scope of vision. Nearsightedness is very limiting. And a church can be described as being nearsighted when continually seeking only which is comfortable for us. And honestly, that's not what God intends for us. So the good news with our vision is if we have nearsightedness, we obviously can have contacts or glasses for correction. But what about the nearsightedness that can happen in not only within our church, but within our own individual lives? And I think to be aware of that and to start the process of prevention, I think we begin by asking ourselves the question, do we really want to be so limited? Do we want to be a church that doesn't have any vision or a church that has a very, very small vision? And I believe from the wisdom from God for us on this is that God has a huge vision. And I think that God's vision is so huge that I don't even think we can fully comprehend it. And I really believe that what God hopes and intends for each of us and for our church is beyond what we could possibly imagine. And briefly, AJ mentioned it when she talked about, she said, you know, when they were looking at that Sermon on the Mount and that created a picture of Jesus, she did say in there that when we have this before us, this vision, it's important that we pray and that we search and that we discern what is the vision so that we don't end up nearsighted, potentially on a wrong path. Share with you words that were spoken to the Apostle Paul in Acts 19. One night the Lord said to Paul in a vision, "Do not be afraid, but speak and do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one will lay a hand on you to harm you, for there are many in this city who are my people." He stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. In other words, what the Lord was saying to Paul then was, don't be afraid to follow the vision that I have for your life. I read a morning devotion every morning, and I felt that this devotion one day this last week spoke directly into this. And in that devotion, I was reminded of the habit of always saying, "I trust you, Jesus." In response to, "No matter what happens to me, I trust you, Jesus." And what that does with our vision is it helps us to see God in absolutely every single situation. And when we view every single situation from this perspective, from God's perspective, the fear that can hold us loses its grip on us. And so that allows these any kind of adverse circumstances to instead become opportunities for us when we're affirming that we trust in God no matter what. So God told Paul, "Now don't be afraid. Trust in me. I'm with you always. And I'm not going to let any harm come to you. And oh, and by the way, there are many, many other believers who are going to encourage and support you along the way. You're not alone either." So then he gave Paul his vision, and that was to go and teach for a year and a half, teach the word of God. And so he followed God's vision. There was an Old Testament prophet who received a similar message from God. Then the Lord answered me, and this is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 2. Write the vision, make it plain on tablets so that a runner may read it. See, he told Habakkuk that that vision wasn't to be private, wasn't to be held a secret for himself. That vision was to be clear, and it was to be shared with others so that it would be a shared vision by everyone. So understanding all of this about vision, I believe that as a church, that we need to be interested in the mission and the vision of the United Methodist Church, the future of this church. Now, the mission statement is cast by the United Methodist Church for all Methodist churches, United Methodist churches around the globe. And that vision, that mission statement, has truly been based upon our understanding of the scripture of Matthew 28. And that mission statement is, the mission of the church is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. And that's a way to express, again, that Matthew 28 scripture that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We today call that the Great Commission. Today, at the end of the service and all services, we will be commissioning three persons to leave for a mission trip, for a two-week mission trip to Sierra Leone, Africa, as they connect with Teyama, the project that we're involved in. That will be Reverend Adrian Curtis and Karen Gould and also Amelia Harrison, joining about seven or eight other persons. It's important that we understand the Great Commission for our lives and for the church so that we don't instead be persons of a great omission. Our mission will remain with us because it has been issued by God, but our vision will be fluid as God moves within us. And our vision is as unique as our fingerprints. The vision for every church is different from one another because every church is in a different culture, and every church also has within it persons with differing gifts. And that's our role, is to discern that vision. And we have done that as a staff. Every Sunday as I begin my announcements, I use the key words from our vision: connecting, growing, and serving. The vision statement that was developed by lay leaders of this church as well as staff about 4 years ago, we are about connecting with God and others, growing in faith and love through biblical learning, and serving our community and world as followers of Jesus Christ. And we say that week after week, so of course that is what drives us forward as we set our goals for 2019. So I just want to share with you, so you know, a few of the pieces of our vision. So as we live out our vision as a congregation, this is what we'll be seeing, and this is what we will be striving for in 2019, just a few of the things. First of all, when we talk about connect, we have chosen to look at connect as communication, a call to communication. Because good communication obviously is important within the walls of the church for the people within the church, but also for the people outside of the walls. So within the walls this year, we'll be hearing about an increase in communication as we understand it to be about hospitality. So we'll be growing how we express hospitality at this church. And one of those things that we will see is that hospitality will be working not just on Sunday mornings, but helping out at funerals and other events. But also hospitality won't just begin at the doorway, that we will be extending hospitality into the parking lot as we are able. Another form of communication is to reach outside the walls, and a key element of that is a website. And we are relaunching our website to be more user-friendly and to provide more information. Also, another form of communication for us is our preschool that we have had here for over 30 years. In the last several years, we have added a couple classes, and we still remain full. And so we will be exploring what are other opportunities that we may have, because this is such a powerful and well-known outreach of this church. How can we look at preschool in a growing way? The second word is grow in faith and love through biblical learning. And so, of course, we always talk about the growth that we want to have for children and for youth, and continually the staff are adjusting that so that they remain very relevant as we speak to our children and youth in today's world. But we need to remember that growth is not for children only. Growth is also for persons who are in their 20s and persons who are even in their 80s. We are all always called to be growing in our relationship with Jesus. And one of those ways that we will be able to do that this coming year is keep an eye on the educational offerings that are upcoming. Chris Thornsberry, our Minister of Adult Education, is working diligently to expand our offerings. Not only the content, but the time of day, because we know some people have different schedules. So he is looking at adding more classes during the weekday, during the weekday in the evening, even trying to make it very convenient so that a class will be offered right after worship, right after a 9 o'clock worship kind of experience, because you're here and it may be very convenient for your schedule just to tap into a class at that point. We're going to continue to talk about grow groups, and we are going to continue to be working on how we can connect persons to new grow groups and develop those groups. Because you know, this grow group mentality is not some crazy new church culture mentality of today. Our founder, John Wesley, had persons grow their faith in their grow groups or house groups at the very beginning of our Methodist tradition. And finally, the third key word is serve. And I think that honestly, that in many ways, the serve component of our faith is very much a part of the DNA of this congregation. I just think it's who we are naturally. But I think we also know that it's time that we ask ourselves some questions about the ways that we serve so that we're sure that we're not becoming so nearsighted in what we do. So we're going to ask ourselves questions about what missions is God truly calling us to be about? And look at the gifts and the talents of the congregation, the people who are here. What are those gifts and how may those be used in mission? And then also reassessing even the need of the community in the world and where does God call us to be connecting? And so those are all the pieces that we will look at our 2019, our vision for 2019 as we connect and grow and serve. I also, as I close, want to say something to growing individually. And so we will be hearing more and more this year about this concept. And the concept is we're going to use the number 3. And that's going to be the challenge to every one of us individually is 3. And what 3 means is, of course, we have 3 keywords: connect, grow, and serve. So individually, what am I to do with those words? I am being challenged to practice 1 hour of connecting, 1 hour of growing, and 1 hour of serving each and every week. So that causes me to reflect on my own personal discipleship and look where I may be doing one of these once a week, but I may be totally negligent in another. For example, if I want to call connect as my worship time, coming to worship experience, and if I come every Sunday of the year, I'm going to call that I'm accomplishing my connect. And the serve, if I served over in the food pantry every week, I would say I'm accomplishing my food pantry. But then I have one more hour, and that's my grow hour. And oh my gosh, I don't think I'm growing. I don't think I'm participating in a Bible class where I would grow. I may not be participating in a grow group where I can grow. So I can realize that when I reflect on that number 3, that maybe my life, maybe my discipleship is a little bit out of balance, and within there is an opportunity for growth. So we'll hear more and talk more and use that language of 3 and challenge us with that. So I'd like to say that every Sunday, as I greet you with the words, connect, grow, and serve, I am indeed, those are key words of the vision statement for Carmel United Methodist Church. But I also think that when you hear those words each and every Sunday, that they ought to be a question to every single one of us. 3 hours, connect, grow, and serve. How did I do this last week? What is my plan for this upcoming week? And I think that will be a helpful vision for all of us to grow in our discipleship in 2019. Will you bow your heads in prayer, please? Gracious and holy God, we do praise you and thank you that you are with us as we launch into a new year. And every one of us always has opportunities in our lives to grow and to improve. So, Lord, I just pray that you will shine a light on what those may be for each individual person and that we may see where we may grow. In the name of Jesus, amen.